1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of God's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but will not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it in the offering, on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down and around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak in his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
Afternoon, everybody. It's quite a sensational story, isn't it? It's one that was a lot of fun as I read through it and as we prepared. Before we get into our sermon this evening, let's just spend a moment in prayer. We pray with me. Father God, we come before you this evening and we just pray that the words that will be spoken tonight will be your words. And as we go through this story and the wonder in it as well, just pray that we can really see the gospel of Jesus and his saving grace through this as well. Put this before you and we ask for open hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to begin this evening with silence. And there's a lot of different explanations and meanings for silence, isn't there? There's this old saying, you can hear a pin drop. And in our young folk of today, this sentence is too long, so they've changed it to be a bit shorter. And they just look around the room and say, cricket noises. Have you ever heard a pin drop? The room has to be very quiet to hear it, doesn't it? In 1964, Simon and Garfunkel, they wrote this song and they called it The Sound of Silence. And look, this song, it was written really to explore the inability of people to communicate emotionally together. It had lyrics like people talking without speaking, or people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share. No one dares disturb the sound of silence. There can be all this outside noise, but inside, it's silent. And in today's world, silence is rare, but it is very powerful. In our passage this afternoon, it begins with a challenge to which the Israelites reply with silence. It then moves to something that can only be described as a comedy show, to which there's more silence. And then it ends with a powerful roar of fire from the only true God. So this evening, we're going to respond to the challenge of Elijah when he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And we'll be confronted with the questions, who is your God? Where does your heart turn to? Where does the Bible turn to? Do we answer this with silence? Or do we answer this with a loud, confident cry? Do you know whose side you stand on? Maybe we could ask it this way. Do the people around you, the people who love you, do they know whose side you are on? So as we consider these questions, I invite you to keep your Bible open as we work through this story. And I've titled our sermon tonight, The Silence is Broken. And we're going to explore three realities that the Israelites were living in. And first, we're going to look at the wavering compromise, which is from verses 16 to 24. So the narrative that we're in, it was set in a time when Israel was in a great drought. Ahab had become king, and we're told in 1 Kings 16 that he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any of the other kings before him. And this evil, it included building pagan temples and setting up altars to other gods, including the god of Baal. Baal was the rain and fertility and the harvest god of the Canaanites. And it was believed that he controlled the rain, the weather, and the harvests. And naturally, as a king leads, people follow. So the Israelites too had turned to some worship of Baal. And that Israel was God's chosen people. It was his covenant people. And we read in Deuteronomy 11 about the covenant which the Lord had made with them. Read with me verses 13 to 15, which says, so if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, Then I will send rain in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you will gather in your grain, your new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. And so we have this setting here of the people that they've compromised this covenant. They've followed Baal, and now the Lord has turned off the tap in the sky. Do you see the irony here? The Lord has promised to care for the Israelites and to send them the rain, but they've turned their backs on him. They've gone and followed an idol that's meant to bring rain and harvest and fertility, but instead it only brings drought. And it's in the middle of this drought that Elijah comes to meet Ahab. And in verse 16, we see the irony of Ahab's jibe at Elijah. He says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Ahab puts that blame on Elijah as the prophet of God for all these years of drought. But the real troubler, we know that's the king, right? And he's been leading them in the wrong way. He's been leading them away from the covenant with God and to false idols instead. So to read this story in Elijah, he comes with this challenge to Ahab and to the prophets of Baal. The meeting place, it's going to be a Mount Carmel. This was a high ridge next to the Mediterranean Sea, where the effects of the drought would probably be least affected. And really, it's the power of Baal to nurture life. It would seem to be the strongest at this point. So Ahab sends word through all Israel, and the people, the prophets, the king, and Elijah, they all meet. And Elijah stands before them and confronts them with these words from verse 21, which says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And the ESV translates that word waver as limp. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? The people had assured themselves it wasn't necessary to make a choice. They could worship some of Baal, they could worship some of God. They didn't need to make a definitive choice. They would limp around. On one hand, they wanted to be true to the God of their fathers. But on the other, they wanted to partake in this pagan worship. And no doubt the sexual rituals that came with this worship was attractive to them. So the people wanted to worship Baal for the fertility of the land, and they worship God for the rest of their lives. But here Elijah's confrontation. He says, "How long will you limp?" Not walking confidently in one direction, but limping between the two opinions. And then in this challenge, in this confrontation, note the response. The Israelites, they're caught red-handed in spiritual adultery, and when challenged, they are silent. There is no one trying to justify what they've been doing, and there is no one acknowledging guilt. They just remain silent. And we look at Israel and we wonder, how could they have fallen this far? But Israel's silence is our silence. Left to ourselves, we too, we are unable to answer for our sins. We come to church on a Sunday, but how do we live on Monday? We sing gospel songs on Sunday, but what comes out of our mouth on Monday? Our eyes feast on the words of the Bible on Sunday, but what do we look at on Monday? We listen to God's word explained on Monday, but what comes into our ears and minds on Monday? We give towards the gospel kingdom on a Sunday, but who do we cheat and steal from on Monday? We worship God on Sunday, but where is our worship on Monday? And when challenged, We too, we're silent. If it was left up to us, we would be remaining silent. But the miracle of Mount Carmel and the miracle of the gospel that we love is that in our silence, there's somebody else who speaks. While we're still limping, while we're wavering and we're trapped in compromise, God does not wait for us to try to fix ourselves before he acts. But look, that would never happen. No, God steps into our mess. The start of this chapter that we've just read in 1 Kings 18 verse 1, this is long before the showdown on the mountain and before any Israelite fell down in repentance. God had already declared to Elijah, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, for I will send rain upon the earth." God had decided to break the drought out of sheer grace, not because Israel had earned it. Just give you a picture of something else. Right, this is that ultimate picture of Jesus. While we're still limping from our sins, Christ, he stepped into history. He took his place on the cross and he died for the full forgiveness of all of our sin. God always meets us in our compromise with his unmerited grace. And because God has broken this silence through Christ, we're called to stop limping between the two worlds. We cannot successfully walk with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of idols. It's exhausting. It's fruitless. And it's exceptionally dangerous. But in our story, Israel remained silent because they thought that they had a backup plan. And as we looked at this wavering compromise, we're now going to expose this second devastating reality, which is the silence of falsehood. Verses 25 to 29. So as the people remained silent, Elijah challenges them to a sacrifice off. And yes, I made up this word, but it's a bit like a dance off for a cook off or a kick off, right? It's a challenge. It's a showdown. In verse 23, Elijah says, I'm going to paraphrase this. He goes, "Let's get two bulls. We'll get some wood, we'll build a sacrifice, but we won't put any fire to it. Look, there's 450 of you, and there's just one of me. And then we're going to call out. You can call to your God, I'll call to my God, and let's see who answers." This all sounds very simple, right? And the people, they're excited about this, they agree. So the plan is put into action, and the prophets of Baal go first. They select their bull, they prepare it, and then the show starts. And if the worship of pagan gods was not so serious, what follows could only be described as a comedy act. From morning till noon, they call on Baal, and still there is only silence. So they begin to try harder and they dance and they're hoping for this reaction. In fact, the word for dance, it's too often translated as limp. So they're not just dancing around this altar, but they're limping around. In the same way that the Israelites are limping between these two opinions, the prophets of Baal are now limping around the altar. And then Elijah begins to taunt them in verse 27. "Surely Baal's a god. Surely he can hear you." Maybe he's thinking. Maybe he's on the toilet. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's asleep. He needs to be awakened. You can see the humor and the irony here, can't you? A God who cannot hear you. A God who sleeps. A God who travels and is not present. This is in stark contrast to the God of the Psalms, which is written by Israel's previous king, David. And surely the Israelites, they would have sung this psalm often. They would have known this psalm, Psalm 121. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And as Elijah taunts, the worship gets more erratic and wild. The prophets of Baal, they shout louder, they limp faster, and now they even begin to slash themselves, as was their custom. And they did this until their blood flowed. And in all of this, Baal is still silent. Do you see here a picture of how we too serve human religion? Striving, sweating, bleeding, and exhausted as we try to please the worthless gods of society. The gods of this world, they demand everything from you. They demand your peace, your rest, your blood, sweat, and tears, sometimes your family, sometimes even your soul. But when life gets hard, they fall silent. When a relationship breaks down, your possessions are very quiet. When illness comes, the addictions are soundless. On April 15, in 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg and began to sink. As this happened, something strange was occurring on the upper decks. For the first hour, many of the passengers, they refused to believe that the ship was sinking. It had been advertised as unsinkable. It was the peak of human engineering, luxury, and wealth. It could not sink. And as the freezing Atlantic water started to fill up the lower compartments, people in the upper decks, ironically, were picking up pieces of ice. They were playing soccer with them. The musicians kept playing. The passengers went back to their cabins. They were trusting in the ship to save them. They trusted the unsinkable. But within 2 hours, the music had stopped. The lights started failing. And in that terrible, terrifying moment, they cried out to their wealth, their status, and their unsinkable ship to save them. But we know what happens. The ship, it split in two and it sank. And once again, the ocean turned to silence. The things that these people had spent their entire lives accumulating had absolutely no voice. It had no answer and it had no power to save them. This is the exact picture of Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, they spent all day screaming at an idol built by human hands, expecting it to rescue them. Friends, at the end of your life, money, fame, alcohol cannot comfort you in the hospital. These idols cannot forgive your past. But there is another way. Right, Jesus flips the script. The earthly gods of Baal, they called for the prophets to cut themselves, to slash and to bleed. And our idols, that often call for our blood, sweat and tears, but Jesus comes and he says, I bled for you. Baal was silent. The gods of this world are silent. But Jesus is the living word. We find this in John 1. A word spoken, it is never spoken in silence. The living word is not silent, but John says the word was with God and the word was God and in him is life. On Mount Carmel, the Baal prophets, they cut themselves to a silent God. On the Mount Golgotha, Jesus allowed himself to be pierced and broken for the forgiveness of your sins. Are you exhausted from trying to prove your worth? Are you exhausted from all the dancing, all the shouting and bleeding that your career, your self-worth, your addictions and your entertainment demand from you? Friends, these will always remain silent. The dancing, the shouting, and the bleeding, it is never going to stop. So leave behind your silent gods and rest calmly in the finished work of your powerful Saviour, who has done it all for you. When our human effort is entirely spent, the true God steps in to reveal his ultimate rescue plan. Firstly, tonight we looked at the wavering compromise, which led then to a false silence. And now finally, we will look at the reality of the power of the true God, verses 30 to 46. So as we enter back into our story, Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. It's quite likely that this altar was originally built here by the 10 tribes of Israel when the kingdom was divided, but it was torn down by Ahab's servants. And Elijah does not build this up with 10 stones. Notice he builds this up with 12. The 12 stones, it represents the number of the tribes of Israel. But this altar, it was for all of God's chosen people. For all the tribes had turned away. And all the tribes needed this sacrifice to be made right. So the altar is rebuilt. Elijah prepares his sacrifice. He kills the bull. He puts it on the wood, exactly the same as the prophets of Baal had done. He's at that stage now when the prophets of Baal had started to call out. But then Elijah says, stop, my preparation's not quite done yet. Let's go get some water. The 12 large pots of water were poured over the altar, the wood and the sacrifice. And so much water that it actually filled a moat around the altar. Now look, I'm an Aussie bloke, and as much as any other Aussie bloke, I love sitting around a fire. Doesn't matter if it's a fire pot, doesn't matter if it's a little campfire, a big bonfire, even an inside fire. And I'm in the stage of life where I'm starting to teach my boys how to light fires. But I can assure you, I have never advised them to soak the kindling in water before we try to light it. Right, we know what water does to a fire. It puts it out. But Elijah's making a real point here. Any fire that is going to come and light this sacrifice cannot be made by human hands. This has to be divine work. So after the drenching, Elijah simply prays. There's no yelling. There's no screaming. There's no dancing, no limping, and no cutting. Read with me Elijah's prayer from verse 36 and 37. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you are God and turning their hearts back. And what happens? Is the God of Israel, the God of the universe, is he somewhere else? Is he maybe thinking? Is he on the toilet? Is he traveling? Is he asleep and needs to be wakened? No, the true God is always present. He hears Elijah's prayer and he sends a fireball so strong that it burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the water, and even the stones. Elijah's prayer was answered. The Lord again proved himself as God, and once again he turned the hearts of the people back to him. Time and time again, the Israelites had turned away, and time again, it is the Lord that turns their hearts back to him. Friends, this is your God who brings grace and forgiveness, and he holds on to his people even when they turn their back. And the people were no longer silent. In fact, their silence is shattered. They fall prostrate, and twice they cry, "The Lord, He is God." The sacrifice is accepted. The people repent, and the Lord sends the rain that He promised earlier. What's really important to note is we look where the fireball landed. This fireball that God sent, it did not land on Ahab. It did not land on a limping Israel. But it fell on an innocent sacrifice. Friends, we are the silent, limping sinners who deserve God's wrath. But on the cross, Jesus became our sacrifice. In our story this afternoon, God brings His grace as the sky turns black and the rain falls. But in our story, Jesus, the Savior of the world, He breathed His last on the cross and the sky went black. Jesus bore the wrath of the anger of God so that our sins are taken away. Our sin needed to be paid for. It needed a sacrifice. We cannot pay it ourselves. We needed someone who was perfect. That's Jesus. Perfect God, perfect man, and He offered Himself as our sacrifice. Elijah's sacrifice was completely consumed by fire. And Jesus' life was completely taken away to satisfy the fire of the wrath of God so that you and I might be completely set free. Earlier we read from Deuteronomy about the covenant between God and His people. So now the sacrifice of the people's repentance was accepted, and God has sent His gift of the rain over all the land. The gift of rain that brings life to a dry and parched land. So once again, the crops will grow, the people will have water, and the animals can drink. In our new covenant, won through that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as payment for us to be made right again with God, He also sends out His water. John 7, 37 to 39 says, "On that last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and He said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me to drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive." And then our passage, it finishes with this very strange scene of Ahab riding in his chariot back to his castle, and then Elijah with the power of the Lord outrunning him and being ahead of him the whole way. Now much could be said here, and there's many different views. But what is important here is not the fact that Elijah did his personal best in a half marathon. But what is important, that Elijah, as a prophet who brings the word of God, he went before the king. As a king follows the word of God, God will bless the nation and the rain will continue to fall. So as we conclude this evening, friends, you do not need to live a limping, wavering life. You do not need to live a life dancing, shouting, and bleeding to the beat of the world's idols. You do not need to stand in the silence of your guilt. For look to the cross. The fire of God's judgment, it's already fallen on Christ. The debt is paid. And the fire of God's wrath against you is gone. So if you're here this evening, you have been living a wavering, limping life. Surrender your idols to Christ. He gave His very life for you. If you've been trying to earn God's love, surrender your life to Him and rest in the work of your Savior. Leave behind the silence of compromise and be refreshed with that living water offered by your Saviour. And may we leave here this evening answering the same way as the Israelites. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in this story. We've considered the compromise of your people. We pray that you will guide our feet, our hands, our mouths, our hearts, and our minds from any form of compromise in our worship to you. We thank you that you are not silent. When all the things of this world pull up short, our hope and our trust, it's in the true God who hears and answers our prayers and leads us back to the truth. We thank you for our Saviour, for the cross where the silence of guilt has been completely paid for. We thank you that the fire of your judgment did not fall on us, as this is something we could never bear, but in your grace, Jesus took our place. And as we go about our task this week, may our communities around us be encouraged and served, so that they too will know you as the only true God. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.